Hi, my name's Cindy Heaster. I'm a medical doctor, and today I'd like to talk to you about some medical issues in the mission field. First, I'm going to talk about mental illness today. I'm going to especially focus on depression and substance abuse because they're two of the biggest problems that we face here in Latvia. Christ loved to cure mental illness. There's so many records in the Gospels of Jesus casting out demons. In Matthew, there's four examples, and in Mark, there's another one of Christ driving out demons, which we know weren't really demon possession, but how they understood mental illness. So depression is a real problem in society today, and it's getting worse. It's not just someone being selfish and not Christ-like. Depression is a real illness with physical changes in the mind and in the body. About 10% of the population at any time are suffering from mental illness, especially depression, in a significant way. Depression is a depressed mood, loss of interest or pleasure, feelings of guilt or low self-worth, disturbed sleep or appetite, low energy, poor concentration, lack of self-care, and the list goes on. It's not just these things, but it's, as you understand, it's mainly just feeling really low, and it causes a lot of disability. When someone's feeling depressed, everything is really difficult for them. They can't work easily, they can't do anything very easily, depending on the scale of depression, of course. Many cases of depression are just transient and normal. Like, we all have our ups and downs. I'm not talking about just a simple down when people are not feeling very good, but depression is more than that. It's feeling lower than low. Almost 1 million deaths a year result from suicide, and it's increasing. Here's a map of the brain. Pictures A and B are in a normal person. C and D are in someone with depression. This is a functional MRI where they do an MRI but study how the brain's working at the same time. These orange areas are areas of connectivity, joining different areas of the brain together. You can see in C and D that there's a lot more orange areas. These show how in depression the brain is like hot wired. There's areas of the brain being connected more, and the signals are just going through too much to different areas. It's not being regulated properly by the brain. It's actual changes in the way the brain is functioning that can show us that somebody is suffering from depression. Another type of scan you can do on the brain is a PET scan, and here you can see how in someone who's not depressed, the general activity of the brain is higher than in someone who's not depressed. In someone who's depressed, different areas of the brain are getting connected, but the whole level of brain functioning is decreased. Someone who's depressed, they can't think as clearly as somebody who's not suffering from depression. So what are the causes of this illness? As with most diseases, there's different components. There's genetic components, the predisposition that somebody's born with, and there's environment. Twin studies show that people who are born, twins who are related, are more likely to suffer depression than non-identical twins. Identical twins are more likely to be depressed if one of them is depressed. It's not just that it's just in the family, but it really is, there is a genetic basis for depression. Early environment is also a big factor in depression. People who haven't experienced enough maternal affection, or there's been a lot of discord in their early family life, are also more likely to suffer from depression. And We can see here a cycle. Mothers who are depressed, suffering postnatal depression, they can't show enough affection to their children, and then also their children are more likely to be depressed later in life because of that. So that's why it's really important to be able to spot depression and get it treated and help that person who's really suffering. When somebody has a stressful event in their life, especially a loss event like the loss of a job or family, that can trigger a depression if they're likely to be predisposed to being depressed. Caring for young children and not working outside the home are another two big factors contributing to depression. So if there's a young mum in the church, you should really try and support her. And the risk is highest in the first year after childbirth. So when you've got a pregnant lady in your church, try and set up a network of support for her once that child comes along to prevent things like depression. And also it's a biblical teaching that the older women in the church should help the other women in the church. A lot of women are wondering why can't I speak in the church? Why can't I do this or do that? But you need to look, what can you be doing? Are there any young mums in your church who you could be helping? Because most women have experience in childcare. They are able to help. They could really be a good help. So try and help those other women in your church. Other mental illnesses also have depression as a component. So depression is a disease, but it can also be a symptom of other diseases. Like anxiety or schizophrenia, can also be a symptom of alcoholism, but can also cause alcoholism. There's physical causes of depression too. So when somebody's feeling depressed, it might be that they've really got anemia or heart disease or thyroid problems or another illness which can be leading to their depression. Because all illness is like a stress that can lead to depression. So here are some of the diagnostic criteria for major depression. So you've got to have five or more of these for at least 2 weeks to be diagnosed with major depression, which means that somebody really needs probably medical intervention. But there are many more people who are suffering from a not so severe form of depression, which also can really benefit from your support. So if you know someone who's, you can see feeling down, these are some of the other things they might be feeling as well, like insomnia or hypersomnia, which means sleeping too much, psychomotor agitation, so they might just feel like they want to be on the go, fatigue or loss of energy, feelings of worthlessness or excessive guilt. And that's where the gospel can really help people too. Really helping somebody to experience Christ's forgiveness and acceptance can really help a lot of people if you can convey that to them. But you can't just expect to be able to read them a Bible verse and think you've done your duty. It's just part of the overall way of helping somebody experiencing depression. A lot of people think about suicide, and if somebody tells you they're thinking about suicide, you must take it really seriously, because a lot of people might talk about suicide and not do it, but usually if somebody is going to commit suicide, they've talked to somebody about it first. And if you can help that person not reach that action, then you've done a great job, of course. So you've got to really take it seriously, not just think, oh, they're trying to get attention. If somebody tells you they're thinking about it, it's a real cry for help. You've really got to do all you can to get them support, to get the medical help. And it's hard because a lot of people, they don't want help. One of the symptoms of depression is wanting to get away from people, not wanting to interact with people. So for you to be able to help that person, it's not easy, but it's very important. If they're confiding in you enough to tell you they're thinking about suicide, they're probably going to trust you enough to help them in some other way as well. So the things you might see in someone who's depressed is a loss of a sense of humour. Like I said, avoidance of social encounters. It could just be someone has stopped coming to church. If someone stops coming, you don't just think, oh, they're not coming anymore. You go and see, maybe there's something really wrong with that person. They might be irritable, might be losing or gaining weight, decreased self-care, lack of interest in tasks and things that are going on around them, sighing all the time and slowness for 2 weeks or more. So, of course, someone with chipped nail polish, it doesn't mean that they're depressed. It could just be one thing you might notice, that you might see. Just it's a sign that they might have given up on themselves a bit. Or they might just be too busy to clean their old nail polish. Another one, you know, long hair roots. Someone who's, you know, earlier kept themselves pretty and they're just letting themselves go a bit. Can be an early sign of depression. So just ask them about it. Maybe if you know, there are other things that are giving you the heads up, they might not be feeling too great. Or they might just have been too busy to get to the hairdresser. Messy room. Just don't care anymore. Or they could have just had a big party, I mean. But just things to be aware of. So this woman here on the left, you can see just sitting apart, not wanting to be with her friends and her children. It's a pretty classic picture, withdrawing, social withdrawal. But someone who's feeling like that, they're not going to turn up to church at all, probably. They're just going to not be there. You're not going to see them. So if there's someone who hasn't been coming, try and visit them, phone them up, show them some care, because that's what Christ tells us to do, to love each other as Christ loved us. And if you are feeling like that, if you didn't want to go anywhere or see anybody, you probably feel that nobody cares about you if nobody rings you up. All the good thoughts about that person aren't going to make that person feel cared for or loved. You need to ring them up. You need to, you know, maybe visit them if they're up to that. So depression causes physical symptoms too. Headache, constipation, indigestion, dry mouth, unusual pains or sensations anywhere in the body. Depression really is an illness. It actually causes these things. You can't just make yourself, you know, have indigestion. It's showing you that something's wrong. And when someone's depressed, usually they feel worse when they first wake up. So how do you help somebody with depression? The treatment for depression is, the main one is support. Especially for minor cases of depression, that might be all that the person needs. Someone who's willing to help them, who's going to go there and tidy their room for them, who's going to help them play with the kids for a few hours. Reassurance. Also, psychotherapy and medication can help for more severe forms. There are special courses that people can do, like the Coping with Depression course. For mild cases of depression, physical exercise might be enough to get them out of it. But for more serious forms of depression, that's not enough. But treatments are effective for 60 to 80% of people who are affected by depression, but in some areas, less than 10% of people receive treatment, and hardly anywhere more than a quarter of people are treated. So the majority of people suffering with this disease, they either feel too ashamed to get help about it, or they're just too down to realize that they can be helped. The likelihood for ever being treated for depression is 12% for men and 25% for women. So if only 25% of people receive treatment, and that's the best figure, that means that probably most people in their life are going to experience some form of depression. So probably some of you who are watching this video have been depressed or will be depressed or have a loved one who's depressed. So remember that there is help out there and there is a way to get out of that situation to feel better. But you need to seek help. You need to find support. You need to go to the doctor. Try some medications. It's not a shame to get treatment. It will help you and help the people around you, because it's very difficult for the people around you as well who are seeing, if you're suffering from depression, the people around you are suffering too. It's not easy if you're living with someone who's grumpy and having trouble getting up and unmotivated and disinterested. Would you like to be married to someone feeling like that for a long time? It would be difficult. So you get help. You try and get that help that you need. So if there's someone you know or someone in your church suffering from depression, the most important thing is to be aware of it and be there for that person, and don't judge them. Offer support, a helping hand, go and tidy their room. Just do what you can. You know what you can do to help. You can imagine something. You can try, just at least trying or just asking them and showing that you care. That's really important. And you've got to recognize that it is a real disease, just like heart disease or a broken leg. Depression is a real illness which does need help. They can't just snap out of it. You're not going to tell someone who's got heart disease, you know, read this Bible verse, it'll make you better, are you? They need more than that. They need to experience the love of Christ through you. And in Proverbs it says, each heart knows its own bitterness and no one else can share its joy. Although we can try to help somebody suffering from this, we can't expect that we can totally understand how they're feeling, of course. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Try and put yourself in that person's situation and empathize with them and feel like they're feeling while you're giving your support and help. That will help you understand. But for people suffering, remember that in Christ we really do have help. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when you're feeling weary and that you can't cope, remember that in Christ there really is help. The next problem I'd like to discuss is problem drinking. Both problem drinking and depression, of course, are huge causes of child abuse and child neglect. So when you're helping somebody with depression or helping somebody who's got a problem drinking, you're helping the next generation too. If we can break that cycle of depression and break the cycle of substance abuse, then you're not only helping this generation now, but the next generation of children who won't be neglected and won't be abused if these aren't problems. So up to 50 to 60% of the liability to develop alcohol dependence may be from genetic factors. So if somebody is an alcoholic, it's not that they have total control that they've just let go of in the same way as somebody who doesn't have alcoholism in their family. There is a big genetic component where they are different. But, of course, they do have the ability to control it in the same way as a lot of diseases with genetic components don't come out until the environment around them changes to bring out that disease. Depression and anxiety disorders are also causes of problem drinking and the surrounding environment, of course. So a big way to help reduce problem drinking is to reduce the amount of alcohol people consume in general. So here's the continuum of alcoholism. People who don't drink at all or only drink a small amount, which is most people, don't have problems. But then the more someone drinks, the more likely they are to have a problem. So 20% of the population suffers from bouts, at least, of hazardous drinking, which endangers them and endangers those around them. 5% harmful drinking, 3% moderately dependent drinking, and 1% are severely dependent. So what is sensible drinking? The more alcohol consumed on average in society, the greater the level of problem drinking. If we see on this slide, if 1% of the population are severely dependent drinkers, that means that the more people drinking, the bigger that 1% is. So the less amount of alcohol consumed, the less there is a problem with drinking. Everyone should have at least 2 totally alcohol-free days per week. And in general, men shouldn't drink more than 3 to 4 units a day, and women not more than 2 to 3 per day on any day. So a unit is sometimes hard to understand. Here's a little equation for working it out if you want to figure out how many units you're drinking. So if you've got a strong beer, 6% beer, that means that in 1 litre you got 6 units. So if you drink half of the bottle, you've drunk your 3 units for the day and that's it. So you save the other half for another time, I guess. Here's a picture of what is a unit. So a glass of red wine is more than 1 unit, it's 1.6 or even more, depending on the concentration of the alcohol in the wine. What does the Bible say about drinking? Some people say the Bible supports alcohol use. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness, Paul says to Timothy. Wine in those days was a lot less alcoholic than the wine we have now, only about 5% alcohol instead of about 12%. And in Proverbs, it tells us that wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. So, of course, the Bible doesn't say not to use alcohol. But if you're led astray by it, you're not wise. So a large glass of red wine increases the risk for food, pipe, mouth, breast and bowel cancers. And if someone smokes and drinks together, the risk isn't just added up, it's multiplied. So heavy smokers are 6 times more likely to get oral cancer than non-smokers, and heavy drinkers are 7 times more likely to get oral cancer compared to people who don't drink, but people who drink and smoke are 38 times more likely to get oral cancer compared to people who do neither. So what problems does drinking cause? Relationship problems, family, work with the police, repeated accidents, someone's coming to church with different injuries, You might start to suspect something. Causes unwanted pregnancy, child abuse, neglect, different illnesses. And sometimes you might see somebody in withdrawal with a headache, nausea, irritability, mild tremor, agitation, or sweating. So if you see someone like that, give them a drink. Give them some paracetamol for their headache, non-fatty meal, B vitamins. Most alcoholics have B vitamin deficiencies. And when someone's in withdrawal, they're probably hypoglycemic, don't have enough sugar in their blood, so give them some juice. So here are some physical signs of people with alcohol problems. Of course, all of these signs can be signs of other diseases too, because liver problems can be caused by lots of different things, not just by alcohol abuse. But in alcoholics, you might see that on their hands, the area over their thumb, on their palm, on both sides of their palm, it's redder. It's because of the effect of the estrogens, probably, because pregnant ladies can have it as well. Or they might be jaundiced, so that their eyes might look yellow if they've got jaundice. They might, on their skin, you can see looks like little spiders with the blood vessels, like a dark point in the middle with little like sun rays coming out, like a little spider, just anywhere on the body. They might have extra rosy cheeks. A lot of alcoholics have iron deficiency, so they might have nails like this down the bottom left, where the spoon-shaped nails, it's called, where the nail is like indented. But that's from iron deficiency, which can be caused by alcoholism. But of course it can be in other people with iron deficiency as well. This is another disease here on the bottom right called porphyria cutanea tarda, which is where iron like accumulates in the body because the liver can't deal with it. And when that part of the skin is exposed to sunlight, then there are lesions on their skin. They get blisters and then an erosion. And then where it heals, it's hypopigmentated, like it's not as dark as the surrounding skin. And you can see this person hasn't taken care of their nails either. So, yeah, here's someone on the left. That's someone with rosacea. It can be caused by a lot of different things as well. But one of the causes can be alcoholism. But, you know, a lot of cases of this won't be alcoholism, but if it goes together with a lot of those other signs, you might start to think that that person has a problem you might need to help them with. On the right here, this is called a renofema, where that you can see that guy's nose is just really big because of the problems caused by alcoholism. Most cases won't be that bad, but if you see that their pores on their nose are bigger than normal, and they've got those other signs as well, you might start to suspect something. These are some classic questions that are asked to see if somebody is suffering from a drinking problem. So you can ask them, have you ever felt you ought to cut down on your drinking? Have people annoyed you by criticizing your drinking? Have you ever felt guilty about your drinking? Have you ever had a drink first thing in the morning to calm your nerves or get rid of a hangover? So if they answer yes to a lot of those questions, you might want to try and help them. And how to help them? Once you've established somebody might have a drinking problem, can motivate them to change, get them in touch with Alcoholics Anonymous, which is based on biblical principles. Of course, they need to withdraw alcohol, and they're going to need your support too. So in the church, as a missionary, one of the most important roles you have is supporting people with these problems. It's a lot easier just to, you know, for the doctor to give that person medication or send them to a course or something, but you're the one who really needs to find the practical help for that person. And for everybody, help is different. There's different behavioural therapies people with alcoholism can try. Alcoholism is actually an old term. It's probably better to say problem drinking. And there are medications that can help too. Here are the 12 steps which Alcoholics Anonymous use. As you can see, it's really quite biblically based. So first there is like repentance, that you've got to admit. They admit that they are powerless over alcohol and that our lives have become unmanageable. That's like us, when we confess our sins, we realise, like, say, like Paul, a wretched man that I am, that we're powerless, but it's just by God's grace that we can keep going. And so then the second step is that that person comes to believe that there's a power greater than ourselves, which of course we say is God. And that person must make a decision to turn their will over to God and their lives to God's care. Make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, which is hard for any of us to do. So when you're expecting somebody to overcome alcohol problems, it's a pretty difficult thing for them to have to do. Got to admit to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. When was the last time you confessed your sins to another person? It's a tough thing to expect somebody to do. But if they're really going to overcome their problem drinking, they're going to have to do that. And that person should say they were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character, recognizing that we are powerless and that only God can help us, and humbly asking God to remove our shortcomings. So to overcome their problem, and for any of us to overcome our sins, requires a great humility. That person must have made a list of all the persons that we have harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. That's a huge ask for someone as well. You can see that this is not an easy task. When was the last time you made amends with somebody for the things you've done wrong to them? It's a big thing to ask of somebody. And make direct amends to such people wherever possible. Continue to take a personal inventory and sort through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. And at the end, hopefully that person will have had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps and try to carry that message to other alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. And I think for all of us, these are good steps for all of us to use for overcoming our own temptations and our own weaknesses. So I guess what I wanted to say today was that in church and in your training as a missionary and in your practice as a missionary, depression and problem drinking are, in most societies, a big problem. Probably not so much in Middle Eastern countries because the general population drinks a lot less. But in most other countries, alcohol is a big problem and depression is a problem everywhere. And so you are going to see these people. So when you see these people and meet them, be aware that these are really big problems that can be helped, and try and help that person get that help as much as you can. Pray about it, and God will help you. Thank you.